Good morning, everyone. Just praying that my voice holds out because I've had no voice most of this week. So today is for me such a special day. I know that Easter Sunday and Easter Friday are usually the ones that we focus on, but I was lucky enough to get to preach on Palm Sunday preparing for today. I've actually realized just how incredible and significant it is, so I'm really excited to share with you my findings. So I don't know about any of you, but when I was younger, I loved going on roller coasters. Every city, every town, everywhere I visited, we would seek out roller coasters and go on them, from the huge, big, high-tech ones to the ones that, looking back, I don't know how any of us survived going on them. So there were these little rickety wooden ones that went so fast and you could actually feel the bars lifting up as you went round. And I think a lot of people may have come to Jesus riding on those roller coasters. But I love the anticipation. I love the waiting in line and the, you're eating popcorn, you're eating candy floss, you're drinking liquid sugar, which later you'll come to regret when you go round on the roller coaster. But it's so exciting. You're looking at the posters of the coming attraction, of the history of the roller coaster being built and of the park being built, and you hear the squeals of excitement and the screams of fear as people go up and down the roller coaster, and you every now and then see the cleaners come in with buckets, and you really, really regret that you've eaten all of that sugar before you get onto the roller coaster. And it's just, yes, suddenly it's your turn. And I know my tummy starts fluttering and I start to get all nervous and excited because finally I get to go up. And you sit in, buckle yourself in, hold on really tight to the safety bars, and then the roller coaster is off. And as you go higher and higher up, I love that anticipation of just waiting at the top, knowing that any minute now your tummy's gonna drop. But I'm always distracted for a second at the beautiful view around me, because it's usually the best view of the park, unless you're crazy enough to go onto that tall tower thing at Rainbow's End, then that is the best one, but I will never want to find that out. And so suddenly the roller coaster's down, and you just hear the whoosh of the brakes, the momentum starting, there's no turning back. And the next thing you know, you go round and round and corkscrew and looping and false starts and false stops. And my favourite one was in Hong Kong, and it was in this huge big warehouse, and it was pitch dark. And all you could see were stars, and every now and then, and that sense you'd go near something and it would light up and you'd scream, and it was quite exciting not knowing what was coming and then suddenly being upside down. And this particular one, we got to the end, and as the lights came on and you pull into the station, my tummy's going, oh, thank goodness, and suddenly you're off again. And you're veering off to the side, and the people who work at the roller coasters are standing there laughing and waving at you because they knew you were just wanting to get off. And then a few minutes later, you come back in and you get off. And I'm very glad it's one that the public who were waiting to go on the roller coaster couldn't see me, because I was like trembling as I got off. But it was an amazing experience until you walk out, and there on a big wall beside you, you see these very attractive photos of you mid-ride. And you go, yeah, no, I'm not going to pay $50 for that photo, thank you. As you can tell, I love roller coasters. But as I was learning about the story of Passover, I kind of thought, wow, there's actually not many stories that could be described more of a roller coaster ride than Easter weekend, Easter week, I should say. And it's an amazing week. Let's see if this works. So we start, don't think it is. It is difficult to see, so I'm sorry about that. But we start with thousands of years of anticipation, the roller coasters building up momentum. And then we have the highs of Palm Sunday parade and the Passover feast. I'm just going to hand over to these guys because this is not working. And then suddenly the deep dive of Jesus being arrested. But then there's a little bit of hope because Jesus and Barabbas are offered together. And who's going to choose to let Barabbas go and kill Jesus who had done nothing wrong? But then, of course, Jesus is put to death, and it's the lowest of lows. And just when they think the ride is over and they think all hope is lost, suddenly Jesus comes back to life. It is such a wild ride. If you're confused by this picture and can't quite follow it, that's because I thought, well, I think all those people who were there that week were feeling pretty confused as well. In fact, I think a lot of their faces may have looked like these guys. So today we're going to focus on the beginning of this wild ride of Easter. And we're joining in with millions of other Christians around the world who are celebrating Palm Sunday. So I'm going to invite Peter up to come and read Matthew's account of this first day in this pivotal week of Easter.
You'll find the reading on page 956 in the Pew Bible. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Peter. Such a beautiful and descriptive passage in an event that's just so pivotal to the life and mission of Jesus. For anyone who has read biographies, you'll know that most of them follow a pretty set formula of giving probably equal amount of attention to the person's background, their growing up, their birth, their parents, the major events of their life that made them someone worthy of having a biography written about them. But it's a pretty standard formula that is followed for each biography you read, except for the biography of Jesus. If we read the four Gospels, we see that they focus mostly on Jesus' later years. We get a few glimpses into who he was as a child, and I personally would have loved to know a lot more about Jesus as a baby and as a kid, and what his favorite foods were, what games did he like to play, what age was he when he started helping his father in the woodworking shed. But these biographies largely ignore the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Instead, they focus heavily on the last 3 years of his life. And of those last 3 years, about a third of what they write is all about that last week in Jesus' life. So from this, biblical scholars have concluded that this is the most important time of Jesus' life. The people who knew Jesus best, who wrote these Gospels, thought and obviously seemed to conclude that if we want to know Jesus, we need to know those last weeks of his life, even more so than any other part of his life. So let's have a look at a few reasons that stood out for me about why Palm Sunday is so important and so significant. It is the beginning of the end. You know, once the roller coaster leaves the platform, the wheels are in motion, the momentum has started, there's no turning back. In the same way, Palm Sunday sets off the events of Easter week, and it was Jesus' first step towards the cross and towards our salvation. It is a day of triumph, of the triumphal entry, but it's also a day that marks the starting of Jesus' suffering for us. Another really important thing is that it really is the first time that Jesus makes a big public declaration that he is the Savior promised by God. Up until this moment, Jesus has mostly avoided publicity. He's mostly avoided being people going out and telling who he is. He's kept things quite low-key. But just before this event, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. So his profile was definitely rising among the people. It was shaping up to be a day that would be pretty amazing for those who had waited for hundreds of years for their Savior. It's the last time that Jesus enters Jerusalem. And he came that day on a donkey, as prophesied, to fulfill prophecy that says he is the long-awaited Savior, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. Palm Sunday, of course, happened just after Lazarus was risen from the dead. So you can imagine the amount of people who were following this person who had brought someone back to life. It would have been a pretty big crowd. And add to that, coming into Jerusalem, it was Passover week. So the city and the surrounding hills and valleys and everywhere you could look was filled with thousands of people coming in to celebrate Passover. Jesus had a lot of people around him. It was a pretty perfect time to announce his entry. And there are so many extravagant ways that Jesus could have chosen to come into the city. He could have chosen that age's Lamborghini or stretch limo or a helicopter or a pure white stallion. He could have even chosen 1,000 chariots if he wanted. But instead, he chose a donkey. Animals like Winnie the Pooh's Eeyore and the famous Wonky Donkey give us a bit of a skewed idea of what a donkey was. But in Jesus' time, a donkey was a sign of nobility. It was a sign of a leader coming in peace. If a leader was coming into an area to declare war, they would have ridden on a horse. But a donkey showed that they came in peace. Donkeys symbolized serving, suffering, peace, and humility, and were really the perfect ride for Jesus, who is our humble King and Prince of Peace. And then Jesus doesn't just choose a donkey. He chooses the most undignified, unmilitary-like of donkeys. He doesn't choose the big male. He doesn't even choose a wonderful, beautiful female. What he chooses is a nursing mother with a tiny little colt bouncing alongside her. And if any of us have had babies and had little puppies, we know you cannot control little babies. They bounce everywhere. So there was no military precision. There was no amazing choreography here. It was just Jesus demonstrating that he not only is coming in peace, but by riding the most unlikely of donkeys, and a donkey that no one had ever ridden before, he was saying that he is the king like no other. It was a direct fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Make it very clear there that it's not just a donkey, it's a very specific donkey. Although often overlooked, there's an even earlier prophecy that explains why Jesus rode on a donkey. Long before Zechariah, Jacob pronounced this blessing upon his son Judah. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." Jacob's prophecy basically meant that Israel's true king would come from the tribe of Judah, check, and that he would be associated with a donkey, again, check. Furthermore, when Solomon became king, he was presented with a donkey from his father, King David. What is only hinted about in the Old Testament was made plain in the Gospels. Jesus is the son of David from the tribe of Judah, who rode into Jerusalem as Israel's rightful king. How poetic is that? I love how the Bible just constantly connects the Old and the New Testament. And just like the posters as you're waiting for the roller coaster, you can see the past, the present, and soon we're going to get a glimpse of the future too. It's really exciting how we can see God weaving his big story throughout all the smaller ones within the Bible. So here stands Jesus, already with a huge crowd following him, joined by the thousands who are coming in for Passover. He mounts his nursing female donkey with her baby trotted alongside her, and they join the crowds going down to Jerusalem. When he reached the top of the Mount of Olives and looked over the city, he would have seen crowds of people streaming in from everywhere. As the word spread that this amazing man who had just risen someone from the dead, who had performed so many miracles, was arriving, the people came out in floods to see this Lord. There were people in front of him, behind him, and all around him. He certainly knew how to make an entrance. Another important thing that I noticed in this passage is that the large crowds recognized him as their savior. Up until then, it was small groups of people, and thousands, yes, came to things like the feeding of the 5,000. But this is the first time, really, that he got the praise and adoration and the worship that he really deserves. The Jews were expecting and hoping for political salvation from Roman oppression. They were tired of being overworked, overtaxed, and pushed to the limits. They wanted someone to fight their battles, to free them from Roman rule. Jesus was definitely not the conquering hero they were waiting for, coming in on a female donkey with a baby beside it. Although not what they were expecting or hoping for, the Jews did know their Bibles, and they remembered the words of Solomon and Zechariah and Jacob, and would have quickly recognized why Jesus was on a donkey. They would have known that he was declaring himself then Savior, Prince of Peace, Son of David. Okay, voice is holding out so far. They were looking for political salvation, but Jesus offered them spiritual salvation instead. The king arrived, and the loyal subjects recognized him. They recognized that he was the son of David, the one they had been waiting for. In the presence of their savior, his people showed their praise, gratitude, love, and devotion by laying at his feet all they had and all they could get their hands on, their own cloaks and palm branches from nearby trees. To an onlooker, this might seem a little bit strange. Who throws their old clothes and branches at a king? Who puts them in the way of the king as he walks? How rude that could be seen to be. But I love how God uses things that we may see in one way to mean something totally different. Because there could be nothing more beautiful or precious or poignant than laying down their cloaks and laying down palm branches. As far back as the celebrations of King David's time, palm branches had been used by people to welcome and celebrate royalty, to show their devotion to the king that they knew was coming to save them. So here God's people are saying, "Save us, Lord. We lay ourselves down for you." Psalm 92:12 says, "The righteous self shall flourish like the palm tree planted in the house of the Lord." Palm trees were known for being tall and beautiful, for being green year-round. And it's very well known that their fruits grew as far away from the ground as they could and as close to heaven as they could. Hence why dates are often called the foods of the God. Their fibers are flexible. The heavier the fruit, the more the tree grows. And they are so useful as well. The Syrians came up with about 360 different uses for the palm tree, its branches, and its fruit. They grow from within, where a lot of plants grow outward. Everything happens very often inside and then beautifully opens up. How very similar to a relationship with Jesus, where it's internal first and then we show our love to him outwardly. The most poetic I found was that most palm trees take 30 years to bear their fruit. Sounds about the same age as Jesus when he started his public ministry. So when the people waved and laid down their palm branches, shouting Hosanna, they were hailing Christ as well. Save us. What a symbol of final victory that he would soon fulfill, not over Roman rule, as they had hoped, but over death, something so much more important. And the cloaks were no less meaningful. Now, I meant to bring my favorite cloak with me, my coat with me, but it's standing in my room at home. So you can just imagine I've got my beautiful cloak with me. The cloak that they're talking about here is a seamless garment. It's called, I'm going to see if I get this right, a tallit or a prayer shawl. It has four corners and tassels to remind the people of the promised Messiah and of the laws that they were to keep, the commands of God. On the collar of these coats or shawls were written the words Lord of Lords and King of Kings as a symbolic reminder of their coming Messiah. So by laying down these coats, they were laying down the most precious item that they had. And they were laying down a pathway that literally would have said, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Their cloaks, shawls, coats, tallits, whatever they may have laid down, are things that served a very big purpose in their culture. The style, fabric, thread type, how worn it was, how beautiful it looked, how great the embroidery was, spoke a lot of who the person was. You could tell a lot about a person's status and who they were by the cloak that they wore. The cloaks provided shelter, they provided warmth, very often a place to sleep underneath. So when these people spread their cloaks down on the ground for Jesus to go over, they were saying, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, I give you everything I have. I give you everything I am. I have need for you and nothing else. You are all I need. And it was a great equalizer. The rich, the poor, the good, the bad, the beggar, the working class, they all had cloaks to lay down. And they were all as valuable to Jesus as each other. So what can we possibly give to the one who has given us everything, including our life? We can lay down our cloaks or our tallits. We can give him our gifts, our love, our hearts. We can give our fish and our loaves, our perfume, our oil, our last coin, our sons, our daughters, our hearts, our all. We can lay down our cloaks for him as those people did, knowing that he was going to lay down his life for us. Another important thing I realized was that it's actually a really good review and preview of coming attractions. So it gives us a glimpse of the past, the present, and the future. He who was and is to come. Luke 19 tells us, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. There are two instances in the Bible where we are told that Jesus wept, and they both happened very close together. He wept when he provided life for Lazarus, and he brought Lazarus back to life. An exciting preview of what he would be doing for us a few days later. He would die, but he would come back to life. The second time he wept was when he waited up on the hill to come down into Jerusalem. Because amid the temporary triumph and excitement of being recognized as king, he knew in his heart that it wouldn't be long before these fickle people who he loved so much would turn their back on him. These people who shouted, Hosanna, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, none of them would take up the cross when he couldn't carry it up the hill. None of them would stand up and say, Jesus is who he says he is. He wept because he knew these fickle people would turn from him. And he wept because he knew how much they needed salvation. He who was and is to come. Our precious Jesus, meek and mild, the gentle Prince of Peace, riding in on a nursing donkey 2,000 years ago. Jesus, who brought Lazarus back to life, journeyed to the cross to give us life, and he is the conqueror of death. In Revelation, we're given a preview into the next time Jesus rides victorious to save his people. We don't know when, but we know how. Revelation says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. His name is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A stable and a manger, a donkey and a foal, a fickle people and a savior. But soon and very soon we will see Revelation 7:9 come to pass, where those of us who are saved are described as a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Fickle people turn their hearts to God. Where Jesus wept for those who would turn away from him, those who waved palm branches in awe of him would soon do it for eternity. We may turn from Jesus, but he never turns from us. What a week, what a day. Pretty exhausting when you think about it all. And now that we've dived a bit deeper into the history and the symbolism of the day, of its people and what is to come, I invite you to join me in using our imaginations to put ourselves into the Palm Sunday parade. You can close your eyes if you want. I know that sometimes helps my imagination. It's the Passover season, so there are hundreds of thousands of people who had traveled from afar to celebrate their story of deliverance from Egyptian slavery and to offer sacrifices to God so their sins would be forgiven, that God's judgment would pass over them, and their relationship with him would be restored. And it is chaotic. All of these people jam-packed into narrow little streets of Jerusalem, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, body to body, packed in like sardines, we would say. Can you feel it? Can you feel the excitement, the nerves, the anxiety? How would you feel if you were in that crowd? Voices shouting over one another, yelling to and at one another, stallholders calling out to potential customers, lambs for sale, lambs for sale, buy one, get one half price. Good deal on matzo, come and get your yeast-free vegan matzo here. Buy your I Heart Jerusalem t-shirts, 2 for $10. Restaurant flyers being shoved into people's hands. Come and have your Passover dinner with us. Side dishes sold separately. Great food, no surcharge. Kids eat free on Tuesday. Can you hear them? What else might they be selling? What else may they be yelling out? And the smells. Sizzling lamb fat, baking bread, bitter herbs, babies, toddlers, dogs, cats, donkeys, sheep, all smells vying for your attention. What is it that you smell? Hot, crowded, wall to wall with people. Tension runs high. The Romans are in charge and they do not like crowds because crowds can easily get out of control. So many Roman soldiers with their glinting spears. You catch the eye of a fierce-looking soldier and avert your gaze quickly. You have a Passover feast to prepare, the meat, the side dishes, the dessert, the wine, the games, the prayers to recite, a house to clean, feet to wash, people to prepare for. Yet instead, here you are in this crazy bed. Jesus is coming. Jesus, who you've heard so much about. Jesus, who turned water to wine, who calmed a storm, who healed the lame and blind, who cares for the lepers and tax collectors. Jesus, who you heard just recently brought Lazarus back from the dead. The noise of the crowd swells as Jesus approaches. You can't see him, but you can feel the energy, the excitement, the anticipation. People pushing from all sides, jostling to be in the front of the crowd, to see for themselves this coming king. And now you see even more people pouring through the city gates, waving palm branches. And as the crowd moves, you get a glimpse on Jesus, not on a big stately donkey, but on a little colt. Now anyone else coming in like that would be laughed at, but somehow Jesus pulled it off. There was no denying the power and glory of this king you were looking at. You start to make your way through the crowds because you too want to lay down your cloak. Take up a palm frond, wave, and lay it down too. Here I am, Lord, you cry as you make your way forward. and suddenly you pass some familiar faces. There's Jairus and his daughter calling out to God. There's Zacchaeus up in the tree again, watching what's going on. You see some of the children who played on Jesus' knee rushing towards him. And then you do a double take. Aren't those the lepers who are quarantined outside of town? They're healed, and there's the bleeding lady, but she doesn't seem to be embarrassed. And the blind man you've passed dozens of times, he can see, he's walking. And who is that beside him? Surely that's not the man who is always carried around by his friend because he's lame. What's happening? What may you be feeling as you see all of these people in the crowd? I wonder what each of them may have been thinking. I wonder what their Hosanna was saying, what it might mean for them and the generations that came before him to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David. What emotion, prayer, cry, or praise might be going through their minds as they declare their Hosannas to the King. What miracle have they experienced? What knowledge do they have? What are their hearts saying? So let's spend a few minutes together discussing some of these people. So I've got five different characters, and I would love you to get into groups and just talk through them. What do you think they would be feeling? What do you think they would be experiencing? What would they want to say to Jesus? What may their Hosanna be saying? So probably the easiest way to make sure we cover all the people is if we get this block to chat together in groups of three or four about Jairus and his daughter. We'll get this block to talk about Lazarus and Zacchaeus, and this group to talk about the children who played with Jesus, the children who were told, bring the children to me. And then in this block about the lepers and the bleeding lady, the blind man, all those who had been healed by Jesus. What may they be thinking, seeing Jesus coming? So if you don't remember what you're looking at, that's fine. You can even focus on if a character leapt out to you and you want to talk about that one, have a go. And then in a few minutes, we will come back and just, if any of you want to share what thoughts you had that these people may have been thinking or saying that day. I love hearing all of the chattering, and I hate to break it up. But let's spend some time. If any of you would like to share your reflections or your thoughts, Ken's got a microphone, so if you could raise your hand and Ken will come to you. Can't give you a chocolate, I don't think, but we'd love to hear what your thoughts are.
Scrib would like to be first and tell us who it was that was your character, and tell us what insights you had as to what you thought they would have been feeling and going on for them. Here we go, John.
Yeah, we actually felt that regardless of who it was, they would be just looking at Jesus as their rescuer from the Romans. They were always going to do the Romans. And we actually had an analogy, actually, of the All Blacks when they played Ireland in Chicago a few years back, and the All Black Ireland won. Chicago, of course, is heavily Irish. So you can just imagine beating the All Blacks. They would have been right up there. We are the best in the world. And then just a few weeks later, the All Blacks played them in Belfast, and the All Blacks thrashed them. So they must have come right down again, you know.
But people were just in the crowd for the event.
Yeah, people were in the crowd for the event. That's right, yeah.
Interesting insights there. Here we go, Jesse.
It had never occurred to me before that all those people Jesus had healed and had touched in those ways would have been there if they could have been, and that they would have just been, they would have been, they knew who he was, and they were genuinely worshipping him. You know, so the others might have been just looking and carried along with the events, but there were genuine worshippers there.
Oh, that's great, Jesse. Keith.
I was trying to remember who Jairus was, but he was a leader in the synagogue, and he asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And then Jesus got sidetracked and went to heal someone else, and in the meantime the daughter had died and the funeral had started. So the feeling there with Jairus, total frustration, come on, if you'd got here earlier. But then the total elation and relief when the daughter was raised from the dead. So he would have been there, I'd say, and it would have been total thankfulness.
Now that's great. Gratitude would certainly have been what a lot of people would have been feeling. Anybody from this side? Silence on the side must be.
We realised that there would have been a lot of children present because families came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when Jesus was riding on the donkey, he would have been right down low, the same level as the children, and they would have been able to identify with him, and they loved him.
I hadn't realised, thinking of all the kids present at the Ellie.
Yeah, I think some of the children would have come across Jesus during his time, and they would have recognised him. And I can remember what our kids were like if we were watching something. Get me to the front. I want to be to the front. Pick me up, Daddy, on my shoulders. It would have been all that going on. Yeah, children, and children would have been swept along by the emotions of their parents, because they're very intuitive like that. So, yeah, I think they would have been scrambling to get to the front.
Awesome, yeah. Might have been a bit like the Farmer's Christmas Parade down Queen Street in Auckland. Did I see a hand over here? No? No?
Good.
Oh, one more.
Just making you run.
Now, I'm only the nominee here. That's out of these two.
I've been delegated. I got landed with a whole bunch of people who had no idea who Jairus was. But Google is your friend. But Jairus, as most of you, I'm sure everyone else knows, his 12-year-old daughter was healed. And I was thinking, if I was Jairus on Palm Sunday, I would be looking at what was going on and thinking, all those people who didn't believe that my daughter was healed are going to get showing up now. But that's just me.
I think I probably would have been the same. See, I told you so. So we've heard the cries, the prayers, the praise and the gratitude of the crowds. The saved, the healed, the free. Those with childlike faith. And now it's our turn. Now we get to sing our praise to God. Lay down our cloaks and our palm branches to offer our all to him. I'm going to get some of the kids to hand out little packs in a moment. And in them you can choose either a palm branch or a coat. And I just encourage you, we'll put some music on in the background, and I just encourage you to spend a few minutes in prayer with God and to write or draw or however you want to express your thanks to him. Maybe it's your praise, maybe it's your lamentation. Whatever it is that you would like to say to him, whatever your Hosanna would have been, whatever he would be saving you from, whatever you may be wanting to ask him, or maybe the 1,000 hallelujahs that you want to give to him. So spend some time right draw, however you want. And when you're ready, I just encourage you to bring your palm branch and, or your coat forward, and we're going to create a path to the cross. So come and lay it down wherever you would like along the floor or the front of the stage, and let's make a praise corridor for Jesus to walk over as he comes to our salvation. And as requested from last time, there are guidelines up on the screen. So if I could get, we'll probably need one pack for about 10 people. So if I could get some kids to come up and grab the packs and hand them out, and then spend some time with Jesus. As the crowd slowly dissipates and families return home, hungry and excited, they may be thinking, what a wild ride, what a high, what a day. But they have no idea what the next week will bring. All the loops, corkscrews, ups and downs, unexpected endings, and even more unexpected beginnings. So buckle up, because it's about to get exciting. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, each of us may continue to lay down our cloaks and palm fronds in praise of you. May we live this week in remembrance of all you have done for us through Jesus, and all, Jesus, that you are still to do, soon and very soon. We are undeserving of your love and sacrifice. There are no words, hallelujahs, cloaks or palm fronds enough to offer to you. Where you once wore a crown of thorns to give us salvation, we know that soon you will be wearing the crown as King of Kings. May we be reminded today and in all our days to come of the selfless love you showed us, Jesus, when you laid down your life for us. And may we reflect on our own lives and how we can show that same love to those around us. With our voices raised to you, Hosanna in our heart, we say together, Amen.